Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Good morning. I'll be reading Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 from the New Revised Standard Version. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come, trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. Scholars tell us that this particular part of Hosea is a difficult one because of the difficulty with the language. It doesn't translate well. And just a couple of examples to illustrate. In verse 2, the New Revised Standard Version, which you've just heard, has been translated, "The more I called them, the more they went away from me." And this makes perfect sense since it's a speech of God about Israel's past actions. The Hebrew, however, actually reads, "The more they called them, the more they went away from them," which prompts the question, who is them? The same problems emerge in verse 3, which is a continuation of verse 2. It's a self-referential speech by God. I took them into my arms, even though the Hebrew actually says, I took them up in my arms. And the same kinds of language transpositions occur in 4 and 7 and 9, making the text difficult. The annotations in the New Revised Standard Version point that in part this is because it's an ancient language which has passed through many hands, including the New Revised Standard translators. What is interesting is that some scholars view this text as a judgment oracle, while others view it as a salvation oracle because of the shift, especially at the end. The beginning starts with some fairly tender language, but it moves in disobedience in a couple of verses there, and it becomes an obedience statement. What changed, we would ask, and what changed was God's attitude. The first third of the text portrays God as the healer of past ills. The next couple of verses portray God as a gentle parent. Then the next couple of verses, God becomes the destroyer, only to have God return to that graceful parent motif at the end. Love translates. Love allows us to see things that might anchor us and allows us to move to grace. The middle part of the text where God is talking, the voice of God is talking as an angry parent, for some reason caused a couple of things in my head. I remember the late Mitch Hedberg did a routine on growing up. I think it was in Indiana or Ohio, a bit younger than me, but he talked about his dad and how his dad was always talking to him about, you know, cut your hair, get a better job, be respectful. And he was mouthing back to his dad, probably 16, 18. And his dad looked at him and said, "Mitch, if you talk like that to me one more time, I'm going to hit you so hard that when you stop rolling, your clothes will be out of style." A couple of laughed. I understand, because that sounds much like child abuse. Of course, his parents weren't that way, and I know some parents are abusive. Being the youngest of five, my parents had it down. My mom had a look. We called it the eye. And if she looked at us, you'd better behave. I didn't always behave. Imagine that. I was the little boy who was going to grow up in my room. And that's how my parents handled me. They just sent me to my room or told me to go outside, where kids don't do that as much as they used to, but that's another sermon in and of itself. I was of that era where children were to be seen and not heard, and I don't know whether I agree or disagree with that. See, I was also of that era where my mom would put food in front of me that I detested, and she'd say, "There are starving children. You know, pick a country, one from column A, one from column B, one from column C." And I tried this when I became a parent, and my sons looked at me and said, "We don't care if they're starving, send this stuff to them because we're not eating it." So there's been a cultural shift. And what's happening in this text is a theological and cultural shift. Nobody can please God unless you're perfect, and there is no perfect being outside of the model of Jesus. What we live towards is an understanding of what it means to live in the name of love. How do we do that? How do we do that? And how do we balance judgment and grace? Judgment is so easy. We make judgments each and every day about the people we're in traffic with, about the way people look in supermarkets or banks. We make judgments. But the grace note is harder to come by. It's more difficult. I remember on a couple of trips, maybe more, when we were doing the arson rebuild team, which I'm hoping we'll get that back sometime in the near future. But two come to mind. One was Selma, Alabama, and another was North Carolina. And where the English spoken in these regions was hard for me to translate. They were speaking the same language as me and I of them, but I had to really listen to understand. And then to my surprise, I had it come back to me on both trips. More than one person looked at me and said with a straight face, "Joey, you have a really funny accent. We have a hard time understanding you." And what it taught me is there's translation from both ends of communication. It's difficult to look at a text like this and see that God is threatening to destroy creation. But if you read the whole text, you see God is a God of love. So many people look at the Hebrew text and say, the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment. The God of the New Testament is a God of grace. Question that begs is, what kind of a God puts up with 1,000 years of idol worship? That sounds like a grace-filled God. That's the God of Hebrew Scriptures. And how do we respond to children, disobedient or otherwise? I listened to NPR a fair amount, and I don't know when this was on or whether it was a rebroadcast, but Fran Lebowitz, the author, was on NPR, and she gives a really interesting perspective about being young and then on parenting, even though she herself is not a parent. She talks this interview of writing poetry at 17 and turning it into a publisher in New York City. And she said, I was so arrogant. I thought it was the most wonderful stuff in the world. And it was. I didn't use a typewriter then, and I still don't. I turned it in longhand, and I just expected that they would want to publish it because, after all, it was so wonderful. And she said, to my amazement, they rejected it. But I continued to improve that text, or at least I thought so, and I was reading it in the art district in New York City. And a publisher from Yale University asked to publish anything I had because there was young poets. Now remember, she's 17, and there was a young publishing house at Yale at that time for young writers. So she sent him the transcript, and he sent it back, and he said, this is terrible. You read much better than you write. And what she said was, that's true. I do. I read better than my writing, especially then. She said, I'd hope to think I've improved over the years. But it's that perspective about being young and being so full of yourself. That's what God is saying. You worship Baal, the idols of the Assyrians. And for that, you don't deserve to be. The other thing that Fran Lebowitz talks about is children. She said, don't indulge your children. And I'm certain she didn't elaborate too much, except she said, children shouldn't receive an allowance because they're receiving room and board and clothing and food and everything else free. Which prompted me to think about Bill Cosby in one of his books, I think it was Fatherhood, talked about his children coming to him and saying, Dad, we're rich. And Bill Cosby said, no, I'm rich. And I thought, that's a pretty wise parent who would delineate that. So don't indulge your children. Well, I'd like to say I haven't indulged my children, or my parents didn't indulge me, but they did. That's what love does. It causes you to indulge. It causes you to move towards grace. Grace doesn't mean life is perfect, but it means we can move from judgment occasionally. Tracy Wilkinson, who writes for the LA Times, wrote an article called Sea Change, and it's on. It was on Pope Francis making a statement in Rio de Janeiro last week. He was asked about the role of gays in the church, and he looked at this audience and said, who am I to judge? Now, I've read several comments since then, and a lot of people seem to think that that was a lighthearted, off-the-cuff comment. He is the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, the largest Christian denomination on this planet. I don't think that was off the cuff. I don't think it was a sea change. I think it was a tsunami. He's making a statement, and he did back a little bit. He said, there's going to be more roles for women, not the priesthood. Well, maybe not this week or next week or this year or next year. But he announced a change, because when he said, who am I to judge, that's exactly who he is. He is the arbiter, the final word on all things of faith for Roman Catholicism. Love translates in the end. What love does for us is helps us to understand that grace is stronger than judgment, that love is stronger than hate, that there is a possibility for real change if we look through the eyes of love. May it ever be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, check out nohofumc.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under nohofumc.